Be looking this evening at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. We're looking at a few other references as well, but actually the bulk of our time this evening will be in Ephesians 4, 29 through 5, basically verse 2, although we'll read through 5, verse 7. It's been several weeks since we've talked about this subject of anger, and you'll remember, of course, that what we've found is that the Scripture has a lot to say about anger, primarily about God's anger, actually with over 80% of the references dealing with the anger of the Lord. And God's anger, of course, is not an evil or shameful part of the being of God. And actually then, as we saw that as image bearers of God, God has given us the capacity to make moral judgments and to respond to those moral judgments. And anger is one example of our response to the moral judgments that God's enabled us to make. Now, this capacity that God has given us to get angry is, of course, a capacity that is influenced and is impacted by our sin, but that does not mean that all anger is sinful, as the Bible, of course, makes clear. And so our desire is to be angry about righteous things and in righteous ways, as opposed to being angry about the wrong things and in the wrong ways. And of course, we covered then several weeks ago that unrighteous anger is anger that can be directed several ways. It can be directed toward God. It can be anger that's directed because of slights or disappointments that occur that are directed toward me, people's failures to meet my expectations. And also, anger can be unrighteous when it is based on wrong perceptions, when we have the wrong understanding of what's taken place in a situation. Anger, on the other hand, we see righteous anger in the Bible directed toward hard-heartedness, toward gross sins, towards injustices, and towards God's enemies. And tonight we're going to finally, if you will, come to the sermon that when someone says we're going to talk about anger, this is maybe the sermon that we all would expect. And it has to do not so much with the internal side of anger, certainly not with God's anger so much, although we are going to end this evening talking about God's great mercy towards us. But actually, when we think about anger, we think about all the sinful manifestations of anger. And the way that we have been hurt and impacted by anger from other people directed towards us, and the harm that our anger towards others has caused as well. So tonight, we're going to talk whether someone's angry for the wrong reasons, or even if you're angry for the right reasons, that anger can be expressed in all sorts of wrong ways. And we're going to focus in on some of those wrong ways this evening and see what the Scripture has to say about that. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But let fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Well, as I already said, tonight we're going to consider sinful expressions of anger. But then, as we so often see in the scripture, of course, where there is unrighteousness, we are given a contrast with God's righteousness, where we are going to tonight see examples of our anger and wicked anger. We're going to see the great example of God's abundant and abounding mercy. And the scripture, time and again, points us to the reality that if we are to correct our sinful anger, that if we're going to deal with our sinful anger, that it really begins when we come face to face, and by us meditating again and again on the glorious mercy of God towards us. And you can think, of course, of that great parable of the unmerciful servant and of the merciful master, and then that great contrast. And of course, God's mercy is being displayed there as opposed to our pettiness, our refusal to forgive, and instead our willingness to hold anger and bitterness and offenses against others. So we correct our anger when we remember and meditate on God's mercy towards us. Now, Ephesians 4:31 paints for us some angry responses to wrongs. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a traditional note taker, tonight's going to mess with you a little bit, because you might be better served to draw a graph with four quadrants. I'm going to define for you these four quadrants as we go, four quadrants of sinful human anger. And so you might want to think in that regard as we talk about angry responses to wrongs. And I put wrongs in quotes because often the wrongs that we are angry about are things that are not wrong at all. They are just our perception, our perceived wrongs. So here we see four categories in verse 31, four responses, and don't write these into your grid yet, but we see bitterness. Of course, we're familiar with bitterness. Bitterness is when we hold on to the offense, when we can be kind of like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings about our offenses, as ugly as they are. Oh, these are my precious things. And we hold on to these things and we meditate on them. And anytime we start to maybe feel a little flame of affection or love or compassion on this person, we will then fan into flame again just how wretched they were towards us, even decades ago, if you're old enough to have carried offenses, decades as some of us are. Bitterness. Carrying offenses against other people. Well, wrath and anger in this passage are somewhat contrasted. Wrath is an explosive anger. Wrath is if you think of the fight or flight mentality, well, wrath is on the fight end of things. I'm angry and I'm going to let you know it. Anger in this verse, on the other hand, so we have bitterness, wrath. Anger is much more of an internalizing of the offense, that I'm going to hold on to this and I'm going to stew about it for a while. Bitterness, wrath, anger, and then we have here clamor and evil speaking. Now, clamor comes from the Greek word kradzo, meaning to cry out. So clamor would be yelling out, angry yelling, so to speak, in response to offenses that have been committed. Now, let's label your four quadrants, if you will, And on the eastern end, if you will, your right hand, write the word attack. The other end of that spectrum, what's the opposite of attack? Well, escape, right? Or you can think of other synonyms as well. So at one end, we attack. At the other end, we escape. And then at the north, at the top, write non-physical. And at the bottom, write physical. All right, so you have your four points of the compass, so to speak. We have escaping and attacking. We have non-physical and physical. And in that lower right-hand quadrant, the attack, physically attack quadrant, that is the wrath quadrant. This is when we think about the weapon of choice. If you're living in this quadrant, you can think about physical violence. This is actions being taken against other people. Okay? This is the physical attack quadrant. And here are some examples of this from the scripture. If you want to think of the most extreme example, and this probably, you know, if you're putting this as on graph paper, this would go way down in the lowest corner, like 10 negative 10 rather on the graph paper, right? Way down in the corner. What would this be? Murder, right? Murder. Cain with Abel. Jacob's sons with the Shechemites. Later on, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, with the wise men. If you can't tell me my dream, not only tell me what the dream means, but also tell me what I dreamt in the first place, off with your heads. Right? We have a solution to this. And so the extreme in this case is murder. In addition, in this quadrant, we have people like Balaam, who struck his donkey, right? There's a physical manifestation of his anger. Or in 2 Chronicles 16:10, King Asa did not like what the prophet of the Lord had to say. So what do? We just put the guy in prison, right? We can deal with this. We don't have to listen to you anymore. And so there's a physical attacking that takes place. Now, in our camp, we might not do exactly murder. We might not have a donkey to beat, but we might throw things, right? We might get angry at a thing and throw it, or we might get angry at a person and throw something at them. In this quadrant, you could also put things like fist fights, beating, as in beating up someone else, or spousal abuse. You can think of destruction of property, lawsuits that seek to take property away from someone else because we're angry. You can also, when you think about looking at somebody in this category, this is the person with the bulging veins, right? This is the attitude of, I'm coming after you, and if you just look me in the eye, you know I'm coming after you. Sadly, also in this quadrant goes angry discipline of children. When we overreact and physically inflict discipline in an angry way, that belongs in this physical attack quadrant. All right, so that's quadrant number one, wrath. Now, straight above that, we also face the temptation to attack, but in non-physical ways. And this is the word in our text of clamor, would be the Ephesians 4:31 term for your grid. And the weapon of choice, as you can imagine, in this quadrant is words, right? This is the verbal battlefield. If down below we're talking about the physical, now we're talking about the verbal. And let me give you some examples from the scripture. Genesis 30, verse 2. Rachel is upset with her husband Jacob because she can't get pregnant. And Jacob has an opportunity to righteously respond to his wife and to explain to her patiently who the Lord is, to explain to her what it means to trust God in the midst of disappointments and difficult circumstances. What does Jacob do? He snaps at his wife. Am I in the place of God that I give children or not? And so we can snap at other people. Also in our text is the idea of evil speaking. We can think of gossip in this quadrant. 1 Samuel 17, 28, we make false accusations against other people. Or 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, and actually Saul lived in this quadrant. King Saul lived in this quadrant an awful lot. He would resort to name-calling, right? He is upset with Jonathan, and he calls him, "You are the son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Okay, so this is the non-physical, but the attack, nonetheless, words being handed out. So this would include things like gossip. It could include written words like libel and slander, screaming, cursing, venting, sarcasm, false accusation. And of course, as much as the old saying may be that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, you know that the scripture says in places like Proverbs chapter 12 that harsh words, angry words, are like swords that pierce straight through. So, just because you're not throwing things at someone else does not mean that you're not inflicting all sorts of harm in your angry words. Words can be very, very violent as well. And so this quadrant is just as angry, just as wrong as the physical attack quadrant. Now, those who do not attack, or even if we attack sometimes, we still can be tempted to internalize anger. And one of the challenges that I think that the scripture has for our concept of anger is that if you take, for instance, like an anger management course, they're going to focus your attention on not throwing things and not screaming and being someone who just is able to be a pressure cooker of anger, so to speak. But the Word of God does not give any sort of comfort to the internalizers of anger. It doesn't say, as long as you just inflict your anger on yourself, then it's all okay. As long as you just hold it in, then it's all okay. It's not what the scripture has to say to us at all. People who internalize their moral indignation are just as angry, biblically speaking, as people who externalize their anger. And it was illustrated to me yesterday. Damon did some work on my car, and we had to go to AutoZone to get a part. And as we were driving to AutoZone, I saw something I had never seen before, and I hope to never see again. There were some men out in the front yard along Thompson Road trimming a tree, trimming a good-sized tree, kind of like the trees out in front of our church here. And that's nice to do some work together, of course. They had this nice blue pickup truck. And the pickup truck, believe it or not, was parked under the tree. Now, we might think of anger as being chopping down the tree and pushing it over on someone else. But if you're an internalizer of your anger, you're parking your own tree, your own truck, under the tree of your anger. The anger is still falling. It's still creating difficulty. It's still creating harm. But it's coming back on you instead of on others. Let's talk about the two quadrants then that we have left. First of all, in the physical escape quadrant, what we are thinking of in the Ephesians 4 passage as just the term anger, this internalizing. So I'm going to physically escape from the situation. Let me give you some biblical examples. Esther chapter 1, verse 12. Ahasuerus is angry with Queen Vashti, so he's just going to put her away. Divorce. Now, you might say, well, wouldn't divorce belong over in the physical attack side? And on some level it could, but in his case it more seems like I'm just going to withdraw from my wife. She'll not see my face again. She won't receive the great privilege of being married to a wonderful man like King Ahasuerus anymore. Job 18:4. Anger can lead to self-harm. And actually, if you want to think about the extreme in this quadrant, the extreme is actually suicide. Where I'm so distraught, I'm so stirred up, that my life is no longer worth living, and I destroy myself. Perhaps the most famous biblical example of someone living in this quadrant of physical but escape is in Luke 15:28. The older brother of the prodigal son who won't go into the feast. Well, I'll show you all. You've never done this for me, so I will not grace you with my presence. So in this quadrant, this anger, using the biblical word from Ephesians 4:31, the battlefield, so we've covered a physical battlefield, a verbal battlefield. In this quadrant, we could say the battlefield is relational. It's cutting off the relationship, and the particular weapon of choice is the weapon of isolation. And this includes any time that we get angry and we withdraw physically. I won't show you my face. It would include things like slamming doors, right? This conversation is over. You're on that side of the door, and I'm on this side of the door. It includes things like leaving the house and driving away in the car in a huff. I'm done with this. It would include things, because it's a physical escape, things like working out, punching walls, alcohol, drugs, other forms of self-harm, physically escaping from the situation. And that leaves us lastly then with the non-physical escape, which is here in Ephesians 4:31, the word bitterness. And here the battlefield is mental. See, so we've covered physical, verbal, right, relational, and now mental. And so the weapon of choice here is thoughts. All my thoughts toward you are just hateful all the time. That I'm filled with bitterness. Cain, before he killed his brother, Genesis 4, verse 5, had a face that had fallen. People who are living in this quadrant, 1 Samuel 18:8, they deal with all sorts of jealousy and irrational conclusions. David's older brother, when he showed up to, and what resulted in him fighting Goliath, He was angry that David was there. And so what did he do? Well, he judged David's motives. What are you doing here? You just want to see the battle. And so it can lead to a judgmental spirit, a hypersensitivity that overblows every slight, like Abner in 2 Samuel 3, verse 8. And in a fascinating way, and you can, this is one place I want you to turn. Turn to Esther chapter 1. If you've got your Bible handy, Esther chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, so the king is furious with Vashti. He decides to put her away, but then he decides he's got to go beyond that. He's got to make a public pronouncement. So we're kind of in the words category. But that public pronouncement comes out of the thoughts that are going on inside King Ahasuerus' mind. And look at verse 16. Memucan puts the king's words puts the king's thoughts into words. Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Okay? Now that is so absurd that Ahasuerus would do this. Except for, this is exactly what we do in our bitterness. Right? Not only did your offense hurt me, but really it's harmed all of humanity. Everyone in the world has a right, and not only a right, but a responsibility to be angry with you as I am angry with you, and to hold this offense against you because it is so ridiculous how awful you are. And so it points us to overblowing offenses all the way into absurdities. So this is the non-physical escape category. And in the non-physical escape, of course, the word bitterness is key, but also things like stewing. Right, I'm just going to stew on this for a long time. Jealousy, hatred, grudge holding, plotting, coming up with ways to destroy other people. And ultimately, we hold trials in absentia for other people all the time when we live in this quadrant. I'm continually weighing your actions as the prosecutor, the judge, the jury, the jailer, and I'm dishing out every time I review the facts again, and it's important that I do this because I remembered a new fact that I had forgotten yesterday. And so today, you are even more guilty than you were yesterday. This is our fourth quadrant. And notice that no matter where you go on this graph, you are harming someone. And really, you are harming not only yourself and the other person, but you're being harmful to your relationship to the Lord. Now ask yourself, what quadrants do you live in? Which of these quadrants do you have rental property in? Which do you have timeshares in? And which do you have permanent real estate holdings in? Because we all have various temptations and expressions of our anger. For some of us, some of these quadrants are less attractive than others. So for me, the physical escape category, you know, as a young child, I learned pretty quickly that when I went off and thought that people would miss me, they never did. I started missing them a long time before they missed me. And so I would come out of my little cell. But I can tell you that I have owned an awful lot of property and struggle to own plenty of property up in the non-physical escape because I've got a very good memory. Very good memory. And so we need to be aware of where our temptations lie and these possible and these sinful responses to the perceived wrongs of our lives. I want to give you another passage before we move on into God's mercy. So one more passage as we think about our angry responses to wrongs. Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. What's that talking about? The words quadrant. Don't go about as a talebearer. Don't be someone who is testifying against the life of your neighbor. You know, I'm taking a stand, right? Against the life of your neighbor, obviously in an unjust way. That's the words, verse 16. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother. Oh, no, sorry. End of verse 16, I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Which quadrant is that? Bitterness, right? The thought category. The rest of verse 17, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. What's this? Well, this is the withdraw category, where there's been actual sin, but instead of dealing with it, I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm not going to help you deal with your sin. I'm just going to sit over here and withdraw myself from you. And then verse 18, you shall not take vengeance. This is that physical quadrant, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, I want to tell you up front, in case you're wondering, and I think you're all probably pretty clear on this, the quadrants are not inspired, right? This is the way for me that I was able to organize this material and working through it this week. And I think it's helpful to diagnose our hearts. I think it's helpful to think through where our sin tendencies lie. But actually, I'd be happy to have you push back on me a little bit and do your own work on this quadrant system and tell me things that you're thinking through as you're thinking about this. But the point is, of course, that our anger is real and that our anger can be expressed in bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. But, praise be to God, God's response to our sin is very different than our unrighteous response, our unmerciful response to situations where we're wronged or perceive that we're wronged. And we see this in our text, Ephesians 4, 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I gave you the quadrants this evening in part, and part of the reason why they've been helpful to me is because I think when we take these quadrants as examples of our unrighteous anger, they enable us to say, well, what is the opposite of these quadrants? And aren't you thankful that instead of having a God who is a God of escape, a God whose word tells us that he came to seek and to save, that he would come and to seek the straying sheep. A God who, instead of attacking, heals and saves. And just think about some of these great verses. John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And aren't you so encouraged, and isn't it so great that God, instead of living in the quadrant of plotting and stewing, instead has an eternal plan and purpose for the salvation of his people? Aren't you thankful that instead of God withdrawing and ignoring, is a God who seeks, and a God who seeks a relationship, a God who says, I'm going to enter into a covenant with you, a covenant of being a father to you, my children. I'm going to give you an elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer call you my slaves, I call you my friends. And so instead of fleeing a relationship with us, instead of slamming the door on a relationship with you and me and driving away, he instead holds out relationship to us, promising, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or instead of having cutting words, we see that God speaks words of life, words of comfort, words of healing, words of assurance. God says to us, instead of name calling, I've called you by name, you are mine. Or instead of subjecting us to physical destruction, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Instead of destroying us with violence, he is the God of our salvation. His life for yours. And the scripture tells us, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither will anyone pluck them out of my hand. And so we see that God in his dealings with us, far from dwelling, far from owning real estate in these four quadrants, even though he justifiably could have, instead deals with us in mercy, in the opposite of these categories. 1 John 4:11 then points us in conclusion. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if you're thinking tonight, well, how do I get rid of the real estate in the various quadrants where I've rented or owned or dwelt for a long time? Well, take the words from Ephesians 4:29, Ephesians 4:32, Ephesians 5:2, and other words, and start building for yourself new quadrants by God's grace. What a great God we have, brothers and sisters, who does not deal with us in anger, in wrath, in bitterness, in clamor, but instead deals with us according to his great and awesome mercy. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight as those who are indeed the unmerciful servants. You've extended to us grace upon grace. Mercy and love that we can't begin to articulate. And we have responded by screaming and throwing things and withdrawing from and being bitter towards people who owe us pennies. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. And we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to meet with you and to meet in particular with the abundance of your mercy towards us. Thank you for dealing with us in grace. Thank you for dealing with us through Jesus Christ instead of dealing with us according to our sin, according to the way that we deserve to be dealt with. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.